Well, Father, we just come to you and give this whole day to you. And I thank you for this wonderful worship team, this wonderful church that offer their time, their labor, their facility for you and for you to use. And Father, thank you for the worship team who invited your presence in, who lifted you high and said, "Oh, King of Glory, we're opening wide the gates. Come in." And what a sweet spirit, Lord. I could tell in an instant. You're here. You're here. And so, Holy Spirit, we recognize your authority. And we recognize your right to be in control. I give you my mouth. I give you my mind, my body. And I claim what you gave me this morning, that you would enable me to preach your word with boldness, with frankness, with bluntness, with great boldness. Your word, Lord, that is like a fire. And you would do that by stretching out your hand to heal, which means to cure, to make whole, and to perform miraculous signs, meaning indications of your presence and wonders. And so, Lord, I thank you in advance for doing that today. Thank you that none of us are going to leave here the same. Thank you, Lord. We bless you. This time is yours. In Jesus' name, amen. The Holy Spirit did not put on my heart to share my story today. I'll share a little bit of it, and you'll see some of it on video, and you can go hear all of it. It's in the media center on our website. Television interviews and me sharing it in a recording. It's all there. I'm going to use a little bit in the next message. But what God put on my heart is for us to go deeper. And he changed me in doing this. And I'll share more with you in the next session how he did that. But I pray I'm different today as a speaker. God convicted me recently. I'm not spending enough time in prayer. It's so easy to spend that time in Bible study, filling out blanks, reading words of men, books. You can pass hours and find so much interesting stuff and never pray. And one of the things I always like to do is have PowerPoint, because I'm a visual person and I remember things that I see. But the Holy Spirit convicted me to spend that time actually praying for you, for this time, for this day, rather than putting the PowerPoint together. So I'm trusting God that his power will be on this and will touch your life that much more. And will help you get the concepts, whether they're on a screen or not, and that he will speak a word into your life. So how many of you in your time of seeking the Lord recently want something more from him? Do you want anything more? I do. If we want something more, it's kind of like investing. Although I'm not rich enough to ever have invested anything, but from what I hear, you have to put money in to an investment fund to have a return. You have to invest something first to get a return. You either buy stocks and pray the market doesn't crash, or you buy gold, or you put money in a savings account. You do something. You part with something in order to get a return. What are you willing to part with? God is asking you to part with some things today if you really want something more. And we really want it all, especially in this day and age when women can work and have kids and have a family. And so we think that we can do it all. We can be on Facebook. We can be on Twitter. We can be on the computer. We can run all errands. We can run out with all our friends. We can watch TV. We can do everything else. And we can have something more of Jesus too. Mm-mm. No, it's not that way. If you want something more, you have to part with some things. With self-interest, you have to subject your flesh to the spirit. You have to part with your agenda, your some comfort, some food, some entertainment, some pleasure. I don't have this morning a fancy outline with a great title and some catchy points. It's just plain Jane, and this is what God gave me. But the first thing that needs to happen in order to receive something more is there has to be prayer. There has to be prayer. God always, 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 always makes a way for a praying woman or a praying man. A commitment to prayer has to be made before God can use a person. If you want to be used on your job, if you want to be used in your home, you want to be a godly mother to your kids, you want to be a godly influence to your friends, a commitment to prayer has to be made. And there's a reason it says all throughout 2 Chronicles, you'll look at the success of kings, the success of men and women, the success of cities and countries was a result of whether or not they set their heart to seek God or not. Today, God is asking you to set your heart to seek Him. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose heart is fully committed to Him, to seeking Him. Are you fully, fully committed? As our first example in prayer would be Jesus. Jesus was praying. If you look at Luke chapter 4, he was praying when he was baptized, and the Holy Spirit came down, descended on him in bodily form like a dove. He was praying when that happened. Somebody else didn't lay hands on him and that happened. He was praying when that happened. Scripture says that he often withdrew to lonely places to pray. Before he chose his disciples, Scripture says he was up all night praying. When he was transfigured, he was praying. Scripture says as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became bright as lightning. He was transfigured. He was praying. How on earth if he who had God, who was God himself, had to pray, how do we think that we can get by without it? Luke 6:40 says that a student is not above his teacher, but everyone who's fully trained will be like his teacher. Are you fully trained yet? And I'm going to be honest, I mean, I'm preaching to myself this morning. And this is an area, as I said, God's working in my life. And I will keep listening to Him. But I want so much more. I have drawn my ministry circle smaller, and I pray to draw it even smaller. I was doing, up until September, just a whole truckload of things, and I was always multitasking and had lists of, honey, you'd walk in my bathroom and I had about 16 sticky notes on my, because my office is at home, and so I'd have about 16 sticky notes on my mirror of all the things I needed to do, and so my mind is just always running on all of that. And because we're a small ministry, we don't have any paid staff, and we don't outsource a lot, we don't hire a lot out, it's me who does a lot. I have a lot of help with those three wonderful women. My mother is practically my personal assistant and our accountant, and Melinda is a huge help in a number of ways, and so is Deanna. But when it comes to office tasks and clerical work and strategic plans, all of that, it's me, and all of those are good things, and they help people. But Satan can use good things to keep us from the one thing that is needed. Turn to Jeremiah 33:3. this was, in fact, look at chapter 32. This was a time of desperation. In the very first chapter of Jeremiah, God has told his people that they're, I believe it's the first chapter, I could be wrong on that, but his people are guilty of two sins, that they have forsaken him, the spring of living water, and they've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold water. And God is speaking throughout Jeremiah of the judgment to come and the sin of the people, and it's awful. And at this point in chapter 32, Jeremiah is in prison. He was confined. If you look at 32:2, the army of the king of Babylon was then besieging Jerusalem. And Jeremiah the prophet was confined in the courtyard of the guard. And it goes on to say that the Lord told him a relative was coming to him to offer for him to buy his field. And Jeremiah is in a dilemma because God has told him that the Babylonians are about to take the land. I mean, the people in Jerusalem at this point are tearing down their houses to use it against the siege of the Babylonians. It's crisis time. And a very harsh judgment is coming. And Jeremiah is praying, and he speaks of God's greatness. He said in verse 17, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." But look at verse 24. See how the siege ramps are built up to take the city? Verse 25, "And though the city will be handed over to the Babylonians, you, O sovereign Lord, say to me, buy the field with silver and have the transaction witnessed." Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, "I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me?" Jeremiah is in a bit of a dilemma. Are you in a dilemma over something this morning? Are you in a hard place? God goes on and speaks of the sin of the people and how it has aroused his anger. In verse 31, "This city has aroused my anger and wrath that I must remove it from my sight. The people of Israel and Judah have provoked me by all their evil they have done." Verse 33, "They have turned their backs to me and not their faces." And you now go to 33:3. God said, "This is what the Lord says, who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know." Have you turned your back to him? Are you spending more time planted in front of the TV and yet inside, in just your insides are twisted over trouble that you are in, over worry over things, and you're going, "God, I need a breakthrough. God, I need you." And yet you are planted in front of the TV. And I don't care even if it is Fox News. It is hard to let go of Fox News, but sometimes you gotta. Now, if you're planted in front of Sex and the City or some crud like that, God help you. But even Fox News, even Glenn Beck, even O'Reilly, even Hannity, even Greta, even Shepard Smith, even Neil Cavuto. See, I have seen some Fox News in my day. But I have seen no Fox News in the past couple of weeks. No TV. Except for one thing the Lord allowed me to watch, and I'll tell you, but, well, I'll just tell you now. He told me I could watch, and he told me to go buy it, the movie Faith Like Potatoes, and I watched it. I've seen it before, borrowed it from a friend, and I watched it Saturday before last because there was something he wanted to speak to me in through that. But we're turning our backs to him in ways we don't realize, and he says, "Call to me." In some places, that is used, that same word is translated cry. Cry to him. In Psalm 34:6, this poor man called or cried, and the Lord heard him, and he saved him out of his troubles. Notice that it says, "Call to me and I will." That is a contractual word. That is a promise. I will. If you will but call to me, if you will just turn your face to me, call to me. So Isaiah 58:9, then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here am I. Isaiah 65:24, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. Have you set your heart to seek God? Are you hungry and thirsty for him? I love Psalm 143 that says, I spread out my hands to you, God. My soul thirsts for you like a dry and parched land. Psalm 42:2 says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with him? Are you that eager when you get in from work to go meet with God, to turn the TV off, to find a place somewhere? And I encourage you to set a place. Do you have a place where God has met you before and you know he'll meet you? I have got to move on. I'm not even off the second page. What is prayer? It's communion. It's a conversation. It's a two-way conversation. Yes, it involves you talking to God, but it involves God talking to you. People will say, we had a great prayer meeting. You know, what if you ask them, well, what did God say? Well, we know everything we said to God. What did God say? Paul prayed through with his thorn. What God said was maybe not what he wanted to hear, but he got God's answer on the matter. And he kept asking until he got God's answer, and he waited and he persisted. Jehoshaphat heard from God when he called a fast throughout the land, praying and fasting. And God sent his answer and said, do not be afraid because of this or discouraged. This battle's mine, not yours. Jacob got his answer, and this is an odd sort of way, but it is a prayer with him wrestling with the angel. And he said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And the answer of God to that was, I have changed your character. You're no longer a cheat. You're no longer Jacob. You're Israel. You're he who has wrestled with men and with God and has prevailed. It wasn't a one-way conversation. He wouldn't let God go until he spoke to him, until he was changed, until he'd heard from God. The Canaanite woman, and don't turn there, I'll just go there real quickly, in Matthew chapter 15, when she's coming to Jesus, and she's saying, have mercy on me, my daughter is suffering terribly with demon possession. And the next sentence says, Jesus did not answer a word. Have you been praying recently, but you haven't heard anything? So his disciples came to him, and you know, in their self-righteous spirit, said, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. And so Jesus answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Yes, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat their crumbs that fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered the woman, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. There's something I started praying about in February, January and February, when we were on our Pursuit 21 fast. And I'll share you a little bit of the answer in the next session, but it has taken months of continual prayer and fasting until even this past week, when to get to the heart of the matter, God had to change me and get me to let go of some things. We have to stay with it, be committed to stay with it until we hear from him, until the matter is resolved. Pray until we have the answer in our hand or in the heart. here's an example of the return. If we want something more, we part with something, we get a return. I want to be more holy. Oh my goodness, I want to be more holy. 1 Peter 1:15-16 says, "Be you holy, for I am holy." In Exodus 31, God says, "I'm the Lord who makes you holy." In Leviticus, it says it 7 times, "Be holy, for I'm holy." Yes, knowledge of God makes us holy, but how do we get that knowledge of God? It's imparted by staying before Him. If I had a, you know, I hear a lot of people talk about mentors. I want to learn about this certain career. I want to find a mentor in that. And well, if you had a mentor, would you expect to learn very much about their wisdom and their knowledge of the field if you didn't spend time with them, time alone with them? How can we expect to be holy unless we spend time before the throne of God with the living creatures who say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," and the holiness of God shining on us? And I had a quote I was going to share from Andrew Murray, and I don't have it, but he basically says, "Shame on us for thinking that reading books and knowledge of men is going to make us holy." Yeah. What folly. Why do we waste time on all that? And he says, it's an anonymous kind of quote, but, "No man can expect to be made holy who is not often long and alone with God." You have to spend time with God for Him to impart His holiness to us. I think we're more afraid of holiness these days than we are of sinfulness in a lot of ways. Whenever you set your heart to seek God, the enemy will do all he can to stop you. I was at a conference recently with David Wilkerson, and I loved his wording where he said the enemy I'll just quote it to you. He said, "If you set your heart to seek God, the devil will put on you a conspiracy of interruptions. He will do all he can to keep you from the prayer closet." Samuel Chadwick said, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray." He doesn't care. Satan doesn't care what all else is neglected. He just wants you to neglect prayer. And you can count on it. Everything is going to come up. Everything else needs to be done. Emergencies are going to arise. Your phone is going to ring. You'll have extra hours at work, extra responsibilities, but you have to persist. You have to draw the line in the sand and say, "I go this far and no further. I'm going to pray." What is the cause of our prayerlessness? It's unbelief. Prayerlessness is actually a sin. There's a scripture in the Old Testament that says, "God forbid that I should sin against you and not pray, sin against God in not praying for you." Romans 14:23 says, "Whatever is not of faith is sin." So if prayerlessness is sin, it's unbelief. In Matthew chapter 17, a man has come to the disciples. His son is demon-possessed. NIV says he has seizures, and he's falling often into the fire, into the water, and the disciples couldn't heal him. They couldn't rebuke the demon. Jesus rebuked the demon. It came out of the boy. The disciples came to him and said, "Why couldn't we cast out the demon?" He said, "Because of your unbelief. You have such little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Be removed,' and it will be cast into the sea. Nothing will be impossible for you." And we stop there and go, "Oh my goodness, let me go speak to my mountain." But there's another sentence, another passage, verse 21 says, "But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." If our life is not one of self-denial, of letting go of the world, of fasting, and of prayer, laying hold of heaven, faith cannot be exercised. The faith that can overcome stubborn resistance, as in Matthew 17, isn't possible for any person unless they're living in close fellowship with God, in separation from the world, in prayer and fasting. In this passage, we learn two lessons. Faith, if I'm teaching on faith in the next session. Faith needs a life of prayer in which to grow and keep strong. Prayer needs fasting for its full development. Prayer needs fasting for its full development. We say that again. Prayer needs fasting for its full development. To take your prayer life deeper, you have to fast. How is your appetite and your hunger for God? More hungry for chocolate cake than for God? For television than for God? For Twitter than for God? The weakness of our hunger for God is because we've stuffed ourselves with other things. See, fasting on one part is that we've lost our hunger because we're so homesick for God. The other side is that our homesickness for God is threatened because our appetite for the world is so strong. The greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison or evil. It's chocolate cake. Annie Pastas, Clear Springs. It's this endless grazing of the world that kills our appetite for God. God describes what keeps us from the banquet of his love, from the banquet of his fellowship. Whenever Jesus tells the parable of the servant who is sent out to those invited to the banquet to say, come now, everything is ready. And what kept them from it? Just everyday things, a yoke of oxen, piece of land, a wife. Person bought a land, they had to go look at it. Person bought a yoke of oxen and he had to go try them out. I mean, it's just everyday, the mundane, the everyday things are what keep us from God. Question is, what bottom line desires control us? What bottom line desires? Fasting is a test to see what controls us. Could you turn the TV off for a week? Could you do without lunch? Could you cut sweets out for a month, for a week, for a day? Could you do a Daniel fast? Eating vegetables, no bread, no sweets, no meat. Could you cut some things out? What controls you? Could you turn the internet off? John Piper describes fasting, I love his wording, as the hungry handmaid of faith. Paul said, I will not be mastered by anything. Fasting reveals what masters us. If you don't have massive hunger for God, it's not because you've drunk deeply and are satisfied. It's because you've nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with the small things and it has no room for the great. If you want to have greater hunger for God, fast and pray. That would have to go together. You can't fast without praying. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus counted on us fasting. There's a couple of passages that show that. For the ladies at Passionate Pursuit, this is a little bit of a review. But it never hurts to be motivated and inspired to keep on fasting because it's part of a lifestyle. We've started our year with 21 days of fasting and prayer. And I would venture to guess that many have not kept that as part of their lifestyle. And so it will rock your world if it's part of your lifestyle. Look at verse 2. Jesus said, so when you give to the needy, do it this way. Do not announce it with trumpets, but when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what the right's doing. Look at verse 5. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, because they have pride and they live to pray, and everybody see it. Look at verse 16. When you fast. Does that, I thought that said if you fast. Oh, it doesn't say if. It says, when you fast. Jesus intends for fasting to be a part of our lifestyle, just like giving and praying. And I have no idea why pastors are not leading their churches to fast. That baffles me beyond everything. And to pray. I don't understand why there aren't all-night prayer meetings. I do not get it. The more I read about the revivals in history and how they began with all-night prayer meetings. I've been going to an all-night prayer meeting in Lufkin that started out of our concert of prayer. And God changes my week from it. And we have time to wait on the Lord. No eye has seen, no ear has perceived what God has prepared for those who wait for Him, who soak themselves in Him. And the Hebrew there means to pierce through, to pray all night until you have pierced through to the breakthrough, to wait. I do not understand. And Leonard Ravenhill says, if your pastor does not pray over your congregation, does not weep over your congregation, weep over your pastor. And my opinion is, if your pastor does not fast and lead your congregation to fast, fast and pray for your pastor. God doesn't do things. Breakthroughs don't. If you look at the old, we're going to look in just a second at just a few instances. I mean, I took three sessions throughout our 21-day fast and taught on fasting and still did not cover all the instances in fasting. But just to give our ladies precedent, biblical precedent, it's like legal precedent. Here's what God did through prayer and fasting in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and here's what He'll do for you through prayer and fasting. Why are we not fasting? I do not get it. No wonder we don't have any power. I mean, we are just trying to prepare for this. I have, some of you may have seen my comments on Facebook. I have restricted my comments. I know I have spoken negatively about Facebook and Twitter today. I've been on there a little, but not very much. But we're playing church. We're just, I mean, people, that's why I felt like God said, called this something more. Because we come into church every Sunday, we go out of church every Sunday, by the millions in this church, and we have no power. Do you see what is happening to our nation? We are not salt and light. We have no spiritual power. If you read what God did in the revivals of history through prayer meetings, it is unbelievable. The thousands and thousands of that were saved, the spirit of conviction that came upon people to repent of things stolen, get things right. I mean, back in the Korean revival in the early 1900s, a boy stole less than $4. And he walked, I forget, I've got it somewhere in my notes over there, but he walked miles and miles and miles and miles and miles, more than we would ever conceive of walking in one instance, to find a missionary to send the man, a war correspondent, the money back. I mean, people repenting of adultery and marrying more than one person. I mean, just to where the point where in the Korean revival, the children were coming out of the schools and pleading with people, tugging on their coats for them to get saved. And we're just playing games. And it makes me sick. I'm ready for something more. I'm ready for the church in America to go into something more. People, lost people, dead Christians, lukewarm Christians are looking for something. And they may not know it, but they're looking for the power of God. And it will come upon you through fasting and prayer. Speaking of that, look at Luke 4. Jesus, Luke 4:1. Jesus began his earthly ministry with the fast. The Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to fast and pray. Satan tried to ruin everything there. He tried to defeat him, tried to get him to leave, forsake his plan of lowliness and suffering and obedience. And how did Jesus defeat him? Through fasting and prayer. We owe our salvation to an extent, not to overstate it, but it should be noted that a lot was accomplished through fasting and prayer. And that Jesus didn't do anything without first fasting and praying. If Jesus could have accomplished all he came to accomplish without fasting, then why would he fast? He knew that renouncing the natural invokes the supernatural. There were supernatural things that would be released when he fasted. So speaking of power and supernatural things, look at verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, after he was baptized, he was just baptized earlier in chapter 3, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert. And then look at verse 14. Note that he was full of the Spirit in verse 1. But after he's been in the wilderness and he's fasted, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. You want something more of God? You got to fast. Add fasting to your prayer. Fasting enables us to move obstacles that prayer alone can't move. This kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. What is a fast? If you want more information on it, go to our website. Look under events, Pursuit 21, and there's descriptions of all the types of fasts, the Daniel fast, a full fast. I posted every day teachings on fasting during our 21 days of fasting and prayer. If you look on the right side under article topics, click that pop-down menu, go to fasting, and it'll pull up all 21 of those days. And by the way, we'll be doing Pursuit 21 again in January, so if you want to start your year, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Seek him first of the year. Join us for 21 days of fasting and prayer in Pursuit 21. The website is shadesofgrace.org, by the way. But a fast is doing, in the Bible, doing without food for a spiritual purpose. But you can also do without internet, Twitter, Facebook, TV, sweets. You can do it different ways. I most like, because of my health, I have trouble doing a full fast. I did this past year, and I'm not where I can now, and so I have to do more of a Daniel fast. And so that's why I throw TV, fast from TV, and some other things in there, whatever, however the Holy Spirit leads me. But let me tell you this. I know a lot of people say, but I can't fast unless the Holy Spirit leads me. Well, do you do that with prayer? I mean, do you, and with Bible study? Well, I just don't feel like praying today, and so I'm not, unless God tells me to pray. No, you start your morning praying. The first thing of the day, it's on your agenda. It's on your, you just determine that you're going to do it, and you do it. A lot of people I know have, and if you've never fasted, it is much easier if you do it with someone else. The first time I think I fasted 21 days, Mom and I did it together. And I know some ladies in Pursuit 21 said were very excited at the end and were very hesitant at the beginning because they had never had what they called a successful fast. I guess it had just been miserable torture and they just gave up. And it does make a difference. So get a friend. You find somebody in here today before you leave and say, hey, are we on? What day can we find next week to fast? Or can we start today? Set it, determine it today that you're going to fast. What does fasting do really quickly? And I've got to close. But fasting prepares for new anointing. Jesus in the same place that he said, in those days they will fast. It's both in Luke and in Mark. In Mark chapter 2, verse Jesus is asked about fasting, and some people came to him and said, but John the Baptist's disciples fast and yours don't. What's up with that? And Jesus answered and said, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with him? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. It's a joyful time, you know? So, but the time has come, he says, when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. And Luke chapter 5 says, in those days they will fast. So don't think you have an excuse that there was a day sometime a few centuries ago and that's the day everybody fasted and so you don't have to. No, it's in those days they will fast. But look at what happens next. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. No one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins. That is relative to fasting. That is all one passage there. If you want new wine, if you want something more, if you want to go deeper, you want more power, fast. And pray. Fasting provides spiritual nourishment. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Probably when you start to fast, you'll realize how much you've been suppressing your hunger for God with other things. Really tunes you in to his voice. I love water fasting the best because you just don't even have to think about food at all. I did that some and spread it out, not a lot, just only one day in the last fast, and I just loved it, and my health can't do it right now, but I just love fasting. And that's what the women at the end of Pursuit 20, every one of them who fasted said, this was the best thing ever, you know? But whoever thinks, whoever relates that with fasting, they go, fasting, awful. Drudgery, miserable. But it will change your world. It really will. And you will love it because of the way you, it just tunes you in. And every time you're hungry and you want to eat something, or if you're fasting, say, without sweets, and you're doing a Daniel fast, and a member of your family is not fasting, and there is chocolate cake on the counter, and you go, oh, I want that, but God, I'm more hungry for you. And it puts you in a continual prayer all day long. And you're so much more sensitive to the Holy Spirit's voice. Fasting proves the will of God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Prayer and fasting is a way that we present ourselves, our bodies, to God. And so Romans 12 goes on and says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable will of God, perfect will of God. We'll never walk in the perfect will of God until we seek him through fasting. Paul fasted 3 days. And God revealed to him the assignment for his life. Whenever he fell off the horse and lost his sight, he didn't eat or drink for 3 days. And God changed his entire theology and showed him his plan for his life. Peter fasting on the rooftop, God gave him the dream, the new revelation to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Cornelius was fasting and praying when God told him to send men to get Peter. God gave him very specific instructions. And as a result, when Peter came, Cornelius had his friends and family there, and they were all saved. The Holy Spirit came on them all, Scripture says. And the men with Paul were shocked that the Holy Spirit would come on Gentiles like that. What if Cornelius hadn't been fasting and praying? What if Peter hadn't been? If you look at Joel 2, and I'm going to have to just rattle these off without going into the scripture, and you just I'll try to do some posts, or I will see you at Pursuit 21 to cover it more. But fasting breaks poverty if you look at Joel chapter 2. Fasting brings health if you look at Daniel fast, Isaiah 58. Fasting breaks the power of the delayer. Daniel fasted and prayed for an answer, and God sent the answer the day he began to fast and pray, but was held up by the prince of Persia. And Daniel stuck with it. He didn't quit until the power of the delayer was broken. Fasting breaks bondages and addictions. In Judges chapter 20, the Lord put this on my heart specifically for some woman here, if not several women. In Judges chapter 20, the Benjamites and the Israelites are basically in a civil war. A Levite and his concubine had been raped and by some men of Gibeah, and as a consequence, she died. They wanted to kill him, but they raped her, and she died. And the Benjamites were defending that, the Sodomites, they were defending that sexual spirit. And so the Israelites, called of God, went to fight them. And they asked God specifically, do we go up and fight them? And he told them who to go first. He said, have Judah go first. And so they go and they fight them, and they lose 22,000 men. So they go back to God again and say, did you really tell us to go up? Do we go back? And he said, go back. And they went back again, and they lost 18,000 men. This time, they come back, and they fast, and they pray. And I want to read you the exact verse. This time, when the Benjamites came out from Gibeah to oppose them, they cut down another 18,000. So then the Israelites, all the people, went up to Bethel, and there they sat weeping before the Lord. They fasted that day until evening and presented burnt offerings, meaning they worshiped the Lord, and they inquired of the Lord. And this time God said, go, for tomorrow I will give them into your hands. So even when we have instructions from the Lord, if unaccompanied by fasting, could not be successful. Again, I do not know why every pastor in this country, why you don't hear it from every pulpit, and why they're not leading churches to fast. The churches that God's moving in are fasting. But the reason God put this passage on my heart is there is a woman here whose husband is addicted to pornography, or son, a man in your life that you love is addicted to pornography. And dear woman, if you will fast and you will pray, and your fasting and your praying is accompanied by belief, if you will get in this word and claim it and expect it, God will deliver that one. You can claim this precedent. Fasting breaks bondages and addictions. There are so many examples, I cannot cover them all. But let me tell you this, every time, I love studying fasting. By the end of our 21 days, God blessed me to lead in that. And here was my blessing, and I did it because he told me. It's something my mom and I do the first of every year anyway, and I was just going to open it up to our Pastor Pursuit women, and it ended up, I still have people all year long. A woman from Singapore recently, through the website, signed up and said, I'm doing 21 days of fasting and prayer, and it's neat to see how God uses that. But one of the blessings I received is, as you teach things, you learn it better. I've fasted before, and my favorite book on fasting is this book of Jensen Franklin's. If you're going to start fasting, get this book called Fasting by Jensen Franklin. It's the first book I'd recommend you read, because It will give you truths to claim. It's got practical things in there about fasting, just health-wise and what is the different types of fast. But it's extremely, it will excite you. Excite you. How's that for Texas? It will excite you about fasting. But as I taught, I really dug in. And as I had to, I blogged every day. And then I was reading books and books and books about fasting. There is not a single incidents in Scripture when someone with the right heart, the right motive, fasted and prayed. There is not a single instance where God didn't answer them. Meaning every single time God responded. Jehoshaphat fasted. Ezra fasted. Ezra fasted. He was taking the second group of Israelites back to Jerusalem from what had been Babylonian captivity become Persian captivity. And they were not beleaguered prisoners going back. They had, you know, they had businesses and homes. And so a lot of them didn't want to leave and go back to the primitive conditions in Jerusalem. And so they were required to send silver and gold. And I have a whole post on this Ezra fast. It's a great teaching. I can say that because I took it from somebody else. And I cite the man in there. It's Elmer Towns. But the reason I'm bringing this up is some of you are concerned about your children. And Ezra, when he was taking, he had all of this gold and silver, tons of it. And there were thieves and robbers along the way. And he was concerned. And so he fasted for a safe journey for us and our little ones and our possessions. And if you read that in Ezra, I think it's chapter 8, that you'll see where God answered them. And he says that God brought us here safely. That's a fast you can claim. Daniel fasted. Esther fasted. Moses fasted. Anna fasted. Hannah fasted. And Hannah, as you know, every time her husband went to offer, or they went to offer sacrifices, her rival mocked her. And so Scripture says that she was upset to the point that she couldn't eat. So she was fasting more out of sorrow than anything. And this is my close. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her. She wept and would not eat. Hannah wept much, 1 Samuel 1:10 says, and prayed to the Lord. Verse 12 says, and she kept on praying to the Lord. Eli observed her mouth, her lips were praying. Hannah was praying in her heart and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. And Eli thought she was drunk. When is the last time you prayed like you were drunk? Eli said to her, how long will you keep on getting drunk? She said, not so, my Lord. I'm a woman who's deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. She wanted something more. And so she fasted. Fasting used to, in the Old Testament, started as it was a result of being so sick inside you couldn't eat. And they used it later because it when you're that grieved over something, you're moved to the throne of God. And so in comfortable times, it began to be used as a way to say, put me back in that same position with you. Let me first, it was a result of an inner condition. But let me change my outward condition here of fasting to change my inner condition. Does that make any sense? So Hannah was fasting out of her grief and her sorrow. She was pouring out her heart to the Lord. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. But look down at verse 19. Sam, she got her answer from God, by the way. She prayed until she got it, and it came through Eli. He said, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant what you've asked of him. And verse 19, and the Lord remembered her. God will remember her. you when you fast and pray. How is your hunger for God? How is your prayer life? Are you staying up late at night? Is that maybe the best time? When the kids go to bed, you can stay up late? Or are you getting up extra early? Or, you know, we hire babysitters to go to a movie and to watch a bunch of filth. Why not hire a babysitter so you can go somewhere and pray? Father, I just thank you for this time. Thank you that you spoke. And I just give you this time, and Holy Spirit, I ask that you close this session with an act that will be demonstrative of an interchange, that will mark a change in our life. You have planted seed, Holy Spirit. Do not let the cares of the world, the busy of the day, choke it out. Ladies, if you're here, and let me preface this. When I was at that conference recently, it was the Expect Conference of David Wilkerson's, and they gave an altar call the first time, and I wanted to go down, but I didn't. They gave it the next time, and I just felt that stirring when you just know, I've just got to go down. But it was an embarrassing topic, and I thought, oh, if people know. It was on being discouraged in ministry, I'll just tell you. It was, they had preached on the massive amount of depression. It's four times the amount among pastors and their wives and people in ministry than the regular population. Depression is four times higher than homosexuals and drug addicts and everybody else. So pray for your pastor, your worship leader. But anyway, then they gave the next session and the next one, and I kept thinking, I can't go down every time. That's just plain selfish. I can't do, that's just like I'm wishy-washy. But it wasn't. It wasn't. And God did something by that act of me coming forward and saying, I have this issue, and I'm coming down here to give it to you, and I want to be changed. And they prayed over me with authority. They prayed over us as a group. And I left changed. And so I want to give that same opportunity today to you. If you're here and you want, because I'm one with you, if you want to pray more, you want to hunger and thirst for God more, and you say, my prayer life has not been what it should be, then get up and come down here. And I will pray with you that God will change it. Come on, don't be gutless. Don't be gutless. If you can't do it here, you can't do it at home. Make a statement. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Praise you, Lord. Bless you, Lord.
Oh, Lord, bless you, Jesus. You've served
bless you.
Me.
Do forgive us, and you help us by your grace. And so, Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit, as Zechariah 12 says, the Spirit of grace and supplication, the Spirit of prayer, would come upon us, would come upon every woman here at this altar, and that you would pray through her. and that she would hear you calling her to prayer, and that you would enable her to pull aside for prayer, to set her heart. Lord, we, on behalf of the women, Lord, I say, we set our heart to seek you. We fix our eyes upon you, and we say, early in the morning, we will seek you. We will rise to seek you. Nothing else, Lord. We don't desire anything else but you. Everything else is lost but you. And I speak rejoicing upon these women. Psalm 105, 3 and 4 says, let the hearts of those rejoice who seek and require the Lord as their indispensable necessity. Seek and inquire of and for the Lord and crave him and his face and his presence evermore. So Lord, may they leave here rejoicing today, because you are a requirement in their life. You are an indispensable necessity. TV is dispensable. Food is dispensable. Twitter and Facebook and the internet is dispensable. Running errands is dispensable. Going to parties, going to movies. But you, Jesus, are indispensable. Holy, holy, holy God, you are indispensable to us. We want your holiness. We want your power. We want more of you and less of us. So we crucify our flesh through fasting, and we tell our flesh, you will submit to the Spirit of God. And Father, as each of these women goes about their day-to-day, Lord, speak to them through conversations. Let them, I love it, Lord. Psalm 37 says that you, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, but another translation says that you delight yourself in the details of our lives, or you busy yourself with our every step. So even the small things of the intervening time today, Lord, may they see your hand and hear your voice. And as we all leave here, Lord, May we be so aware of your presence. And may we keep the TV off tonight, or whatever way, Lord, you've led us, keep that line drawn and say, we are running after you. And we're going to pray through till we have the answer in our hand or in our heart. And we thank you in advance, Lord, for answering this. Jesus, you are so good to us. You are so good. So worthy of our praise and glory and honor, our time, our worship. And we get rid of the small things in order to have room for the great. In Jesus' name, amen.